the reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. That's page 1134 in the Church Bibles. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjective to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God.
Thanks, Christopher. Good evening. You are allowed to talk back, it's okay. As you may know, this is a follow-up from Simon's Bible School a week last Wednesday on slavery to sonship. I've got some scriptures for you. You'd be glad about that if you believe in the Bible. I've got some quotes from historians, some quotes about John Wesley and stuff like that. But I really want this to be not just information, but rather transformational. So let's pray. Father, thank you tonight that this subject is vast and wide, and yet, Lord, it needs your Holy Spirit to come and make it real in our hearts, that we will know we have gone from one place to another, that we are not what we were because of you. So help us to learn that, receive that, live in the good of that, go from this place in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to begin with a scripture from John 8, where Jesus is speaking and he says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I want us to begin by actually understanding something about slavery. And I'm keen that as we read the New Testament, as we interpret the New Testament, our thinking might be that we think of slaves in terms of the Negro American slaves of past centuries. But I'd rather us think about Roman New Testament slavery, which is rather different. So let's have a look with the help of historians. This is what one guy wrote about slavery in the 19th century in the United States. A person entered slavery by being kidnapped in Africa. So it started. And shipped, chained to the deck or to the hold or in the hold of a ship across an Atlantic Ocean. Upon arrival in America, the slaves who survived, and that wasn't all of them, obviously, were carefully divided that so no language in common with each other could be known. I didn't know that before I read this. They actually divided the slaves up so they could actually be isolated in terms of language and context from each other. This virtually made rebellion impossible and broke the spirit of the slaves before they even started. They were forced into hard labor under conditions that are considered today as unfit for animals. And in many situations, they were used for sexual purposes and prohibited from forming family units. In the beginning, some slaves were educated and were used as tutors to children. But as the social implications were realized, that was stopped. In fact, in some states, it became a criminal offense to teach a slave to read and write. And since slaves were from a different race from the free people, the idea of racial inferiority arose. And this made the abolition of slavery a long and difficult process. And as you can imagine, the consequences of it are still with us in our society today. So that's very briefly, very quickly, historically, what it was like to be a slave in America as a Negro in the early to mid-19th century. But the context of what we've been reading, what we see today, words of Jesus and the Apostle Paul, are all about, it's very different because slavery was different in New Testament Roman times. So again, I borrow from the writings of an historian. Roman slavery was similar to contract employment today. Slaves were hard labourers, they were educators, they were personal advisors, they filled all occupational niches. Sometimes people sold themselves into slavery in order to pay off debts. This situation is shown to be the case in the New Testament. And sometimes people saved up money to buy their own freedom. And Paul commends slaves who do this in the New Testament. But slaves were legally part of the family, although on a secondary level. The law required masters to provide their slaves with food, clothing, and shelter. There were legal penalties for mistreating slaves. And though we might think them inadequate, they did exist. We may think of slaves living in shacks in the field, but in Roman days, slaves lived in a house with the family, but not permanently. That scripture we just read actually had the sentence, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family." Because if the master died, the slaves had to go, or if the master fell on financial hard times, he had to sell or free the slaves. If he freed the slaves, he was legally responsible to make sure they could make a go of it in the world. There were occasional rebellions for better working conditions, but there were often occasions when slaves begged not to be freed. It was better for them to be a slave. If a slave was a trusted friend and companion and had a good sense of business, he could be adopted as a son. Adopting a capable slave as your son was a quick way of acquiring a good and loyal business manager and was by no means an uncommon event. So I hope you can pick that up. I know I've read it out, so it can be a little bit difficult to follow sometimes, but the difference between slavery as a Negro and slavery in New Testament Bible times. It was much better to be a slave in Bible times than it was in America in the early 19th century. And that sets the context of the background for what we're going to think about tonight. So first of all, we think of just a verse about from slaves to friends. Jesus again is speaking and he says, "You are my friends if I do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me." So Jesus begins to change the status of people. He says, "No longer are you slaves, we're friends." I much prefer that idea, don't you? To be a friend with Jesus seems like a good idea, a better idea. And then it moves on to being adopted as sons. You pick that up in whether New Testament slaves could actually be adopted by the slave owner and become part of the family. And Paul writes, "God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children." And again in Romans, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children." But one of the ways we could think of this is that like we were all slaves to sin, every one of us. And we'd sort of signed a lifelong contract to serve sin. That's the way it was. We were slaves to sin. Some people deliberately, willfully choose to do this, but that's rare. Most of us had no idea what we were getting into. As we grew up, we had no idea on the implications of sin and what it would do in our lives. And of course, there's lots of people out there who just ignore it. They have no awareness of what they're into is, in fact, being slaves to sin. And I just wanted to make a point here that Satan often gets mentioned in this area. Satan was not our master. He was a deceiver. He deceived us. He's a liar. But he wasn't our master. We were mastered by sin, not by Satan. And I stress that because I do hear Christians go around blaming the devil for things. You know, "Oh, that happened to me. It must have been the devil." Well, it's rarely the devil. He's not that bothered with you and I in that way. He's too busy doing other things. And often our problems, as we'll see, are to do with the inner conflict that Paul writes about in Romans. He says this, "The trouble is with me. The trouble is with me. For I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. For what I want to do is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I don't do what is right. Sorry, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Have you been aware of that conflict in your life sometimes? You know, choosing against what you think you know you should be doing. There's this inner battle, this inner conflict that goes on. It's part of that heritage of the background of sin in our lives, that slavery to sin that causes us to have that conflict. But, as hopefully most of us will understand, that Jesus bought out these lifelong contracts that we'd signed. He bought them out when he died on the cross. His blood was the purchase price to buy us out of sin slavery and make us his adopted sons. It really is that simple. Jesus died to pay the price so that we could be set free. So we have this little process: slavery to sin, friendship with Jesus, and being adopted as sons, as God's sons. So I want us now to spend more time on looking at understanding sonship. Hopefully we've got the idea that slavery in the New Testament, in the context of what we're talking about, was to do with being owned, but at least cared for in some way, belonging to a family in part, and with it the possibility of becoming a son. And it's against that background that we think about sonship. Because in Roman New Testament times, an adopted slave, one had become a son, had a new relationship. He had his debts cancelled. He had a new name and a new family. So suddenly, he wasn't master and slave anymore. It was father and son. His debts that he may have owed had now been dealt with because he's part of a family that would cover those debts. And he had a new family, a new name. And this, in turn, meant security for the future. His future was, as a slave, was not that secure, but now it was secure. He had direction and purpose. His life could have new, all sorts of openings and avenues and new meanings. And he was free to make choices. Some of you may have seen, if you've been at 10:30, seen a lady in a rather large wheelchair called Pauline. She's in her 70s and she was born with physical disabilities that mean she's never been able to care for herself in any sort of way. And when that was diagnosed as a child, she was put into a hospital that institutionalized her for more than 40 years. And so she was released, when she was released, had to go into Coombe Oak up the road from us here in Kingston at the age of 50-odd. She suddenly discovered she could make choices. And I used to work there, so I used to care for Pauline. And she learned about choices very quickly. And after the morning hair wash and bath and shower that we were involved in, it would be then back to her room to choose her clothes for the day. And she had a massive array of clothes of different shapes and sizes and colours and patterns. And I would go through, do you want to wear this? Do you want to wear that? No. This? No. This? No. And we'd go through everything. And I'd say, you're going to walk around naked today. That would be a shock to the rest of the people in your house. And of course, she was playing along, eventually decided what she wanted. But she was enjoying having a choice. She'd never had choices for 40 years. She was told what to do, when to eat, when to go to bed, how to live, how to think almost. And that's what happens sometimes in slavery. We lose that freedom to choose. And the reason I make all those points about a Roman or New Testament slave, press it twice, because the same is true for us. Think about it. If we become a Christian, we enter into a new relationship with God. He's now our Father. He's now our Father. Our debts are cancelled. The Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, he took all our sin, your sin, my sin, everything we've done, nailed it, he took it to himself, it was nailed to the cross, and as a result, we were set free. It was cancelled, it was released, ended, completely gone. And we were given this new family name that we can say we are followers of Jesus. And for us, it means security for the future. Not just that when we die, we'll go to heaven, but it does mean more than that. It means that right now on earth, God's got plan and purpose for our lives. And so there's direction and purpose. And as I said earlier, there's freedom to make choices. Come back to that in a minute. So I want to present to you three marks of this sonship tonight. Number one is freedom. We saw the scripture earlier, didn't we? If the Son sets you free, you are truly free. If Jesus sets us free, if that's your experience, then you are truly free. Don't lose that freedom. We'll come back to that in a minute. It's impossible to list all the things we're free from, so I tried to be a bit more personal at this stage. Freedom from habitual sins. They always sound rather sinister, don't they, habitual sins? And we think in certain rather narrow areas. 2 years ago, 2010, in the summer, we had a church weekend at Ashburnham. Was it Peter Haywood? I'm looking at you now. Harwood. Peter Harwood was a speaker. And at the end of one session, he called us to make a response by praying with him a prayer of release from bondage to certain sins. And I joined in that prayer. And I realized some weeks later that something in my life, I'm not going to tell you what, you can imagine all you like, but I'm not going to tell you, but something in my life was broken, was changed dramatically. And it's 2.5 years since then, and it's still staying broken. I've become free from that thing that bugged me, bothered me, tempted me, tempted me and tested me in all sorts of ways. So freedom is a mark of sonship. And although I didn't enjoy it straight away in my Christian life, it's happened. And for us, it's progressive, isn't it? Growth develops, growth goes on. And another freedom is the freedom from the fear of death. They tell me that two things are inevitable in this world. That one is taxes, and two is death. Some people try to avoid paying the taxes, but you can't avoid death. And if I'm honest with you, there are times right now in my life when I think about death and I feel a bit afraid. Paul writes in the Bible, I don't know whether to stay here or go to be with the Lord. I've never had that problem. I quite fancy staying, thank you, and not going to be with the Lord just yet. But one day it will happen. And so there's a freedom I'm looking to work into and to experience in a newer way. A freedom that sometimes at night, alone in the dark, you sort of think of thoughts and one day I'm going to die. What's it going to be like? What's the experience going to be like? Will it be a long, drained out, drawn out illness? Will it be painful? What will it be like? If you identify with those, it's part of this process of freedom that I'm saying to you, I'm not fully in yet. I'm looking to get there. And then there's freedom to choose. We stressed that a few moments ago. Freedom to choose to worship. I was not only in the service this morning, I was actually standing here leading. At the same time, within me, my spirit was all over the place. I was not a happy bunny. I was being troubled and struggled with issues in my life. And yet, I remember singing a song to God saying, I'm choosing to do this, God, because I don't feel it, but I'm choosing to do it because I believe it's the right choice to make. We could be freedom to choose to give, to sacrifice. Freedom to make right choices. The freedom to forgive. It's so important that we are people who are forgiving people, that we don't hold on to issues. You know, that we don't nurse and rehearse things and hold it tight to us like a newborn baby. Except this is a bad thing to hold tight and it just eats at you. We choose to forgive. We choose to release. We choose to set free. That's true freedom. So three marks of sonship. One, freedom. Second one is intimacy. Paul writes to the Galatians, and because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And again, he says, instead you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. Something I pray for frequently is a desire to be more intimate with God. Not just about my character, my personality. There are times when I feel I go quite a distance away. There are times when I feel very close. And I know it's feeling orientated, so I'm back to making choices, aren't I? But I pray and I want to experience levels of intimacy with God. And God wants us to approach him not as a higher power or a cosmic buddy or a condemning judge, as some do, but as a heavenly Father. And when we say the word Abba, we are not talking about a pop group from Sweden, whose music I think is fantastic. And if any of you get a chance to go and see the theatre show Mamma Mia in London, I've only seen it 5 times. That's sometimes because I was working there. It's a great thing. But no, we're not talking about ABBA, the Swedish band. We're talking about a Greek word that there's no clear English translation. It somehow means something like dada or daddy or papa. It's a very intimate word, a word of intimacy. And thirdly, third mark of sonship is inheritance. Two verses, one from Romans, which we read earlier. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Now you're no longer a slave, but God's own son. And since you are his child, God made you his heir. So we have an inheritance. We've picked up in our adoption as children, we've picked up becoming part of an inheritance. My kids sometimes, I have three grown-up children, and they sometimes inquire sidewaysly about money in the future. And I tell them I'm leaving them nothing. And they know I'm joking, of course. But we sometimes wonder about inheritance and what we'll get. Or sometimes grandparents have died and left our children money. And then we wonder the responsibility of caring for that. Inheritance is such an important issue. And there are blessings from God. And we have many. I just want to name, I've put three on there, but I think it's going to be four. We live by grace and not by law. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. And this is not on the list, but one of the inheritances we've got, every one of us in this room, if you're a Christian tonight, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're also a priest. It's not just a title reserved to the special clergy. And the clergy here tonight agree with this. We're all priests. We're all part of that serving, worshipping God community. That means it's our inheritance to be priests and to act like priests and to think like priests. Also, we have many promises in Scripture. You can go to the Bible and find promise after promise that's an inheritance for you to take hold of, to use in your daily life. And also, there's the power of the Holy Spirit. Simon, if you want to hear about that more, Simon spoke about that this morning at 10:30. Pick it up on the website, probably in the middle of this coming week when it's been put on there. But one of the things that we don't always like about inheritance is we inherit suffering as well. But it was in that reading, wasn't it? If we share his glory, we must also share his suffering. There are some Christians, they seem to particularly abound in the States, but I'm sure they're all over the place in this country as well, who tell us if we follow Jesus, we'll have prosperity, health, healing, wholeness, and everything's going to be wonderful. I don't know how they work that against the Bible that says we share in his sufferings as well. Okay, three marks of sonship, but I want to end with a biblical health warning. Because two things about this being adopted as sons and taken out of the slavery of sin is that we can be deceived into going back into slavery to sin and the law. I'm just going to read to you four passages from Galatians where Paul is struggling with this new church that he set up that started so well as to why they're going in the direction, or many of them are going in the direction they're going. They've got lost, they've gone wrong, and you'll pick it up as we go through. He says to them, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. And again, so now that you know God, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more? You're trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you, he writes. I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. And again, O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? It's quite strong in the original Greek. It's who has demonized you, who's deceived you in this way. For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? And finally, you were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. Being a son, enjoying sonship, knowing this inheritance is absolutely, totally all about grace. It's not about law. It's not about trying to work hard to earn or maintain our salvation. It's all done for us. But sadly, many Christians fall into this trap. We'll pray about that in a moment. Or, second danger, we can face the truth that we never were sons in the first place. I look around the congregation tonight. don't know all of you, but this might apply to somebody tonight. The example I want to give you is John Wesley. John Wesley was an Anglican vicar who became the founder of Methodism and preached, along with another guy called Whitfield, in England at a time of revolution in Europe. The French Revolution was going on, people were being guillotined by the thousands, the royal family in France was being totally removed. And yet in England, we experienced a spiritual revival as men like Wesley and Whitfield went around preaching. But it wasn't always like this for John Wesley. And the late John Stott wrote this about John Wesley. He said, he was the son of a clergyman and already a clergyman himself. He was orthodox in belief, religious in practice, upright in conduct, and full of good works. He and his friends visited the inmates of prison and the workhouses of Oxford. They took pity on the slum children of the city, providing them with food, clothing, and education. They observed Saturday as the Sabbath as well as Sunday. They went to church, took Holy Communion, they gave alms, searched the scriptures, fasted and prayed. But they were bound by the fetters of their own religion, for they were trusting in themselves for righteousness instead of putting their trust in Jesus Christ and him crucified, wrote John Stott. And Wesley himself said later, I had even then the faith of a servant, though not of a son. So no matter how hard you and I try, we will never gain salvation. We'll never become Christians by being religious or by practicing or doing good deeds. I've had many conversations with people who don't understand what's going on, and they say to me, you're religious. And I say, I hope not. I say, well, you're a Christian, you go to church, you must be religious. No, I hope I'm not religious. I hope I'm just a follower of Jesus. I believe in relationships, not in religion. So no matter how hard you try, we try to gain salvation by doing hard works, good works, by doing this, that, or the other, it won't work because it's already been done for us. All we have to do is receive it by grace. So I'd like to pray now and just come back on some of those things and ask you to respond in your own way to God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the transformation that takes place when people move from being slaves to sin to being adopted sons of God. Lord, thank you that Jesus died to pay the full and complete price that made that transaction possible, that transformation take place in our lives. And Lord, help us who are, as Christians tonight, to not fall back in the trap of having begun there, then going back into feeling that we need to do this and do that and keep that rule and keep that regulation. And by doing so, maintain our salvation. Show us, Lord, this is by grace. It's by grace. It's by grace that we can't earn it, work for it, or do anything like that. And Father, tonight, you know our hearts. And if there's somebody here tonight who really knows deep inside that, like John Wesley, they're doing all sorts of religious things, but they don't actually have a relationship with you. They're not sons. They're servants, slaves, or whatever, but not sons. Then help them tonight to face the truth of that and to turn to you. It's not hard, Lord, to come to you. You just say, come. Because you say, give your lives to me. You say, surrender. You say, open your heart and come to me. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And if there are things in what Peter said that resonate with you and you think, yeah, I would like to, yeah, if only, yeah, help, I'd like help to understand that, to apply that in my life, particularly this whole business of living it out rather than just intellectually assenting to it, then our prayer ministry team, Balwinda and Les, would love to just pray it into you tonight, to pray God's freedom, to pray God's release and freedom for you. So do take that opportunity of prayer ministry at the end of the service if you would like to. But let's stand and close our service with worship as we cry, "Holy is the Lord Most High."
I see the Lord, and He is high and lifted up, and His train fills the temple. I see the Lord, and You are high and lifted up, and Your train fills the temple. And I cry, "Holy, holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord Most High." I cry, "Holy, holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord Most High." I see Your holiness and light surrounds Your throne. Who am I to come before You? But now my guilt is gone, my sins are washed away through Your blood. I now come. Who am I that I should gain the Father's love? Now my eyes have seen the King. Touch my lips that I must tell of all You've done. Fill my heart, I cry, be glorified. And I cry, "Holy, holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord Most High." I cry, "Holy, holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord Most High."